study, a Bible study called Rightly Dividing the Word. And the first part of this Bible study is entitled The Word of God. And first of all, we're going to deal with the authority of the Word. In other words, how much authority does the Bible have to tell me what to do? Okay, and we'll just be reading the Scripture and then explaining them. And you follow along in your Bibles. The first Scripture we're going to read tonight dealing with the authority of the Word is John 17:17. Now, this is Jesus praying for His apostles here in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." You know, everybody's looking for truth, aren't they? This church says they have truth. This church says they have truth. This church over here says they have truth. And yet they don't agree. So how are we going to know who has truth? Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." Another place it talks about, "Let the Word of God be true, and every man a liar." In other words, if a man says something that disagrees with the Word of God, we're supposed to let the Word of God be true, and whatever man is telling would not be true. All right, then in John 4:23-24, this is Jesus speaking here again. John 4:23-24. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now Jesus said, in order to be a true worshiper in the eyes of Jesus Christ Himself, you must worship in spirit and in truth. Now this tells us two things. You can have the spirit without having the truth, which would be the true doctrines of God, or you can have the true doctrines of God without having the spirit. So you'll learn more about this later on and understand it better as we go. But we need to remember that. Jesus said, ever who a true worshiper is, he must worship in spirit and in truth. He's got to have both in order to be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. All right? And then in John 1:1-14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now the Word there comes from a Greek word, logos, which means thought, plan, or concept. You might understand it better in the English if it was read, "In the beginning was the plan. The plan was with God. The plan was God." In other words, Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, according to the Bible. This means that He declared the end from the beginning, the Bible said. And so it was actually the plan of God. And the main point we want to make here is that the Word was God. And then in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now this lets us know that this Scripture is speaking of Jesus Christ. Any theologian will say this. I don't know of any Christian movement that does not believe that this Scripture is speaking of Jesus Christ. So the main point we want to bring out, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, that means that Jesus Christ then, as He walked the earth, was the living Word. He was God. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. So that means He was Emmanuel, the Bible said, God with us. So He was the Word of God and became the living Word. So whatever Jesus spoke when He was on the earth is the same as God speaking it, or just really was God speaking it. Okay? Now let's go to John 12:48, and Jesus further backs up this point in John 12:48. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now Jesus here said that the word that He spoke, the same was going to judge us in the last day. Now to see this actually taking place, let's go to Revelation 20, which is the final book of the New Testament and right the latter part of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now he said he saw the dead, small and great. That means no matter whether we're great, small, rich, poor, whatever we are, everybody is going to stand before God in the judgment. And that's the purpose of this whole life, really. The reason we're here, God created us. And we're this time that we have here on the earth is to determine where we're going to spend eternity. Really, in God's eyes, we don't have any other purpose. In man's eyes, he devises many of his own purposes. But in the eyes of God, this life here is just a vapor period of time, a short period of time, to decide where we're going to spend eternity, because someday we will all stand before God. He said, and the books, notice books, plural, were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice the other book, singular, was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Notice what it says here. The books, plural, are going to be opened, and another book, singular, is the book of life. So the book of life is going to be there, and the other books, which is the records of your life, plus the Word of God. What are the books? The 66 books of the Word of God will be opened up at the judgment seat, and you're going to be judged out of the things written in the books. And it's your life is going to be the works that you did are going to be laid right beside the Word of God, and he's going to open the Word of God, the books, and he's going to judge a person right out of the Word of God. So that's the Word of God is what's going to judge us in the last day. It's going to carry quite a bit of authority, doesn't it? All right, and he said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, notice Bible language, it does not put names on it, it's whosoever, was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Now, people say, well, I don't believe Jesus Christ will send me to hell just because that I haven't obeyed everything in the Word of God. Well, according to this, he will. Our life must come up to what the Word of God says. Of course, in the Word of God is provision for the remission of sins and a plan of salvation, but we must do it according to the Word of God, because the Word of God is what's going to judge us in the last day, because it is truth. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, now this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who was called his son in the Lord. Now, at this particular point in time, Timothy is already saved, and he was won by the conversion of Apostle Paul. It says in chapter 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So everybody that lives for Jesus Christ is going to suffer a certain amount of persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if the Bible says that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, then they are going to wax worse and worse, because the Bible is always truth, isn't it? And if you can imagine, this is wrote almost 2,000 years ago now. If they were going to get worse and worse at that particular time, how bad are they now, I wonder? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, I've heard folks say, well, I don't need what you have, preacher, because the Bible tells me to continue in what I've learned. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not the Bible telling you and I to continue in what we have learned. That's the Bible telling Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, telling Timothy to continue in what he has learned. So the only way this scripture can benefit us is we would have to go back and find out what Timothy was taught and who taught it to him. Of course, we'll find that out right here in these very books of Timothy before we're finished. But if you want to really know, you can revert back to verse 10 where it says, thou hast fully known my doctrine in the same chapter. In other words, Paul taught Timothy whatever he knew. So what's he actually warning him? He's warning him, Paul was an apostle. He's warning him, don't get away from what the apostle Paul has taught you, or the apostles taught, in other words, what he's actually warning him. Now, he said that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Here he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Man wrote it, but God inspired it. Okay? So everything in this Bible was inspired of God. That's why it's called the Word of God. Now, Peter said almost identical to this statement in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 through 21. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, what's Peter trying to tell us here? He said, this Bible, in other words, is not a man's private opinion. Isaiah was not writing what Isaiah thought. Isaiah was writing what God told Isaiah to write. It's just like a secretary taking dictation, in other words. She comes in and the boss tells her what to write, and she just writes it down. She'll understand a lot about what she's writing, but she may not understand everything. So he's letting us know that men wrote it, but God is the one that told the men what to write. Matter of fact, as you study the Old Testament, you're going to find many of these men wrote things that they admitted they themselves did not fully understand. And sometimes he even told them, seal it up. It's not to be revealed unto the end time. Okay? So there's a lot of things that they did not understand. They just wrote what God told them to write. So that lets us know that this whole thing is called God's Word, because he's the one that told them what to write. Now, and in 2 Peter, while we're here, chapter 3 and verses 15 through 18, Peter wrote here to the church and said, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now this means wrestle with. They rest or wrestle with, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now he said, here he's warning them that people that's unlearned are not going to understand everything in these epistles, and they're going to read those, and they're going to fall from their own steadfastness. Well, now, what steadfastness is he warning them about? He's warning them, what steadfastness did they have? Who taught these people? It's simply putting the Word of God in its place. The Apostle Peter taught these people. The Apostles taught everyone we'll be reading about here. And so he's warning them against getting away from what the apostles had taught them. That was their steadfastness. And what he's actually doing, you see, people read these epistles without the experiences of the book of Acts many times. Therefore, they cannot understand what's going on, because without the experiences that was received in the book of Acts, it's hard to understand what's wrote in the epistles. And that's what many people do today, try to understand the book of the epistles, which are letters wrote to the church, and without having a full understanding and the experiences of the book of Acts. Now, in Revelation 22, 18 through 20, it makes a statement here in the last chapter of Revelation. Now, I want you to know this is the last thing as he closes out the Word of God. He says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now he's saying here, you can't add anything to the word of God. You can't take anything away from it. Now many people feel this speaks basically only of the book of Revelation. It very well may be, but I feel it can be applied to the entire word of God, because in Deuteronomy 4 and 2 in the Old Testament, it says almost exactly the same thing. It says, thou shalt not add unto the law of the Lord thy God, neither shalt thou diminish aught from it. And it brings a curse upon the people that do. And matter of fact, most of the New Testament is the Old Testament being revealed, and much of the New Testament is quotations out of the Old Testament. And perhaps that's why this was spoken here in Revelation. Amazingly enough, Deuteronomy is kind of the beginning of the Old Testament, and this in Revelation is the last of the New. He warns us we can't add anything to the Word of God. We can't take anything away from it. We must leave it exactly like it is. And that's why I personally try to warn some people of some of the modern-day translations of the Word of God that I feel is just one man's opinion of what they feel the Bible was supposed to have said. And I would compare any version that's read with the King James Version, which has been proven to be a very reliable version wrote by a group of scholars. Now, in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, we're going to find a very strong statement here. It's a very short scripture, but it's really got a key to understanding the Word of God in it, and has the title of this Bible study and what this Bible study is all about. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he says, study. Now, what do you think he's talking about, study? Newspapers, magazines, what? The Word of God, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, when would they be ashamed? They would be ashamed in the judgment. When he opens the Word of God and begins to read many scriptures that these people were not aware that were even in the Word of God, he is going to embarrass people at the judgment. When he starts reading out of the Word of God, they don't know these scriptures are in the Bible. They are not aware of these scriptures. And they are going to become ashamed at the judgment because they didn't even know these scriptures were in the Word of God. That's why he said we better study to show ourselves approved unto God. All right? He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Now, there's the whole key to understanding the Bible. And it's rightly dividing this word of truth, because now you can take this Bible out of context and make it say almost anything you want it to by taking it out of its original context of Scripture. For instance, to give you just kind of a little explanation, the Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. Okay, another Scripture says, go ye and do likewise. But now you put those two scriptures together and you're going to have a lot of problems, because you'll have everybody going out to hang themselves. But that's not intended. It was taking scriptures out of context, put them together that was never meant to be put together according to the Word of God. So we need to make sure that we rightly divide it. Now I'm going to cover, the Old Testament has divisions in it, but just as a beginner, we're going to just talk about the divisions of the New Testament, since the New Testament is basically the Old Testament being revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. As a matter of fact, you'll see that the New Testament is a lot, as I've already said, quotations out of the Old Testament being explained as to how they are to be applied in the New Testament dispensation. Now, first of all, we're going to take the New Testament and just go in order as the books are. The first four books you'll find in the New Testament are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, commonly called the four Gospels. Now, you'll find that every one of these books began somewhere around the birth of Jesus Christ and end somewhere around the death and ascension of Jesus Christ. In essence, they are a biography of the life of Jesus. And that's why that you'll read, for instance, the same thing sometimes in Matthew that you read in Mark, that you read in Luke, that you read in John. It's just four different writers' version or sayings and what they saw in the life of Jesus Christ. One writer would write something that none of the other three may wrote because it's their own writings of the life of Jesus Christ. But it is a biography of the life of Jesus. Then the next book that you have, and it is in this order, is the book of Acts, called the Acts of the Apostles and the Word of God. It's commonly called, which is actually the actions of the apostles, what they actually did, in other words. Okay? Now, it's the only book in the entire Bible with the verbatim preaching of the apostles to the lost, telling a person how to be saved. Can you imagine that? It's the only book. You say, but there are other books in the Bible. That's true. But it's the only one that's got the verbatim, which is word for word preaching the apostles to the lost. Now, if you want to know what the apostles preached to a lost person, telling a lost person what to do to be saved, you've got to go to the book of Acts. There's no other book in the Bible that has it. You say, but Brother Smith, that's just one book. True. But so is Genesis. But if you want to find out how the earth was created into detail, you're going to have to go to the book of Genesis. But I believe the book of Genesis, don't you? If we're going to believe that the Bible's inspired of God, we got to believe the book of Genesis. Not hard to believe the book of Genesis, because every book that writes about the creation after the book of Genesis confirms what happened in the book of Genesis. That's why it's not hard to believe the book of Acts, because every book before the book of Acts, from Genesis up to Acts, even in the Old Testament, leads right up to what took place in the book of Acts, even the four Gospels. And then every book after the book of Acts confirms what happened in the book of Acts. So I have no reason to doubt the book of Acts at all. I believe it's totally inspired of God. But it's the only book in the entire Bible that has the verbatim preaching of the apostles to a lost person, tell them what to do to be saved. So then you have the epistles, which is the letters. And I often kid people and I say, now the epistles are not the apostles' wives. These are letters wrote to a church. And so that may be a great revelation for some. But these are the letters wrote to church are individuals in the church that are already saved. They are not telling a person how to get saved. They are telling a person how to stay saved. It's amazing that they wrote one book telling you how to be saved and wrote the rest of them telling you how to stay saved and how you're supposed to live after you are saved. But a lot of people want to go to the epistles to try to find out how to get into the church. You don't do that. That's how he mentions how they were saved, and you'll see that as we start reading through them tonight, how they were saved in various things, but it's not how to be saved. Now, Revelation, then I've always put in a separate category. Some people classify this as an epistle, but I feel it needs to have its own category because Revelation is a book of prophecy. All right? And it's wrote in symbolic form. The other part of the New Testament is not wrote in symbolic form. An example is two women is mentioned in Revelation. One of these women is the nation of Israel. The other woman, of course, Israel is the lady that has the 12 stars, which is the 12 tribes. The other lady mentioned is the false church, the great whore mentioned in Revelation, the mother of harlots. Now, you'll read about a dragon, the various beasts, horses, different things that's happening in Revelation. Now, these are all typed out. It's not speaking of a literal horse. Some speak of famine, others speak of death. Different things that's going to come. One they feel is the Antichrist. So all of these things represent something. So when you start to read your Bible, do not start in Revelation. Many people want to start in Revelation and all they do is get scared half to death and don't realize anything they've read. So if you really want to know, the best place to start would be if you want to know how to be saved, start in the book of Acts. Of course, you really want to understand why that took place without reading the four Gospels where Jesus led right up to it. So don't start in Revelation, though. Okay, so we're going to try to learn to divide this Bible out. And when you're reading the New Testament, remember these divisions. Look at what you're reading. You say, hey, is this a letter wrote to a church that's already saved? Am I reading of the biography of Jesus' life? Am I reading the book of Acts, which is the actual teachings of the apostles to the lost people? You need to ask yourself that and put the Word of God in its proper division. Okay, now we're going to talk about the importance of the Word. Now, we've talked about how much authority this Word has. Now, we're going to talk about how important is it. And I think you'll have to really agree that if it's what's going to judge us in the last day, and he's put a lot of authority in it, hasn't he? So I think it has the authority to tell us what to do. Now, here I'm going to read five questions just to inspire thought and purpose in your minds. They don't really have to have an answer right now. We're going to search for an answer in the Word of God. Number one, some say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Can a man be sincerely wrong? What does the Word say about this? Some people say, well, it don't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. If the Word says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere, then it does not matter what you believe. If the Word of God teaches that a man can be sincerely wrong, then a man can be sincerely wrong because the Word is truth, right? Okay, number two, is doctrine important according to the Word? Now, some folks feel like, well, doctrine's not important. Some say doctrine is important. If the Bible says doctrine is not important, it's not important. If the Bible says the doctrine is important, then doctrine is important, regardless of what men say. Okay, number three, are there false prophets today? A very interesting question, right? Now, number four, who are false prophets according to the Word? By the time we finish this Bible study, both sessions, you are going to be able to tell exactly how to tell a false prophet according to the Word of God. Now, that's going to be good to know, isn't it? You yourself will know because the Word of God will tell you exactly how you can tell a false prophet. And I think that's something we all need to know. Because I know if I'm going to try to work for Jesus Christ, I definitely don't want to be deceived by a false doctrine or a false teacher. I want to be in the true doctrine and give my life to Jesus Christ, to something that's going to take me to heaven in the end. All right? Number five, is the Word doctrine or gospel, which these words are used interchangeably because the Word is what forms a doctrine, which is preached by the gospel, Peter one time said. All right? He said this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you, which the gospel is the method of getting it there. But these words are basically saying the same thing. When you say Word, doctrine, or gospel, you can almost use these interchangeably. Are they necessary for salvation? Now, I've heard folks say, well, the gospel's not necessary for salvation. You don't have to have doctrine to be saved. You don't have to have the Word of God to be saved. Well, if the Bible says that it's, you don't, you don't. If the Bible says you do, right? What are you saying, Brother Smith? We're going to let the Word of God settle everything in our hearts. We've got to learn to have an authority in our lives, and the Word of God is the authority of our lives. That way we can never be wrong. If we rightly divide the Bible and learn this Word of God and obey the Word of God, we can never be wrong. Okay? And now we're going to go to our next scripture in Timothy, which we'll stay in Timothy for a while here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is actually just an extension of our another reading we had when we read in 3:16 through 17 there. And he's coming right on down in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach what? Preach the Word. Paul's telling Timothy, preach the Word. Now remember, in the reading up above that, he had just got through warning of false prophets warning to continue in the doctrine he'd learned. He said, preach this word, be it in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now there he told him to preach the word and use doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Now notice here, he says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they're going to heap to themselves a teacher having itching ears. Now it sounds like he's saying the teacher has itching ears, but that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the people are full of lust. Therefore, having itchy ears, they're going to get a preacher that's going to tell them. You ever heard the old saying, scratch my ear, tell me what I want to hear? Well, that's really basically derived from this scripture. They're going to just tickle their ear and tell them what they want to hear. The people are full of lust. They want to live like they want to live. They want to do what they want to do. Therefore, they're going to hire them a preacher to tell them exactly what they want to hear. He's going to leave sound doctrine. Now notice what it says. He's going to leave the truth. He's not going to preach the truth. Now if the Bible says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. Now as a personal opinion, I feel like we're living in that day. Imagine this was wrote nearly 2,000 years ago. I wonder how much of this has went on since that time. But notice how he speaks of the truth, as though there is only one basic truth that we've got to find. And he says these people will not teach that truth, the truth, okay? It's going to be turned into fables. Now, in 1 Timothy 1 and 3, 1 Timothy 1 and 3, okay? Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he gives his little salutation in verses 1 and 2, Timothy, my son, and so forth. Notice the first thing he says in verse 3. He says, I bethought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. The first thing that comes out of his mouth is, he said, when you get down there, you charge them people not to teach another doctrine. He couldn't hardly wait to get the salutation out of his mouth to start warning about people wanting to teach another doctrine, as if he thinks doctrine is important. Now, let's read another little thought here while we're on this subject. In 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 16. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. There he is on doctrine again. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Listen to this one. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He said, Timothy, continue in the doctrine, for in doing this you're going to save yourself and them that hear you. Well now, if continuing in the doctrine is going to save us, then I want to continue in the doctrine, don't you? It sounds like he's really hung up on doctrine. Paul evidently must feel that doctrine is important, the way he's talking here. Now, something else he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, this translation says that oppose themselves. Some other translations say oppose their teachers. It doesn't make any difference. It's the very same thing, because the apostles were the teachers, and if you reject your teacher, you're opposing yourself. So you, either way, it means you're opposing the things of God. Oppose themselves if God preadventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice why they oppose themselves. It's because they don't have a knowledge of the truth. He said that God would give them repentance. You got to be patient and have to teach these people that God would give those people repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's that the truth again, like there's just one truth. You're going to notice Bible language, it's not going to be broad like some people's language is. The Bible language is going to be truth and error, black and white, darkness and light. It's going to be one or the other. All right? And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him and his will. Now he says they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. What a statement. Paul calls those people in a snare of the devil. What a horrible place to be. Why are they there? Because they haven't acknowledged the truth according to the former scripture. If you haven't acknowledged the truth, Paul says we oppose ourselves and we're in a snare of the devil. Now, he's not finished here. I want to make a statement at this point concerning dividing the Word of God. Man divided the Bible into chapter and verses. When this book was written, they were wrote as just one solid book. Okay, so keep that in mind as you study. Because in our English today, when a chapter ends, we think a new thought begins. Not so in the Word of God. Chapters and verses were put in the Word of God for reference purposes only. Many times a thought is divided right in the middle with a chapter. This is what's happened right here. This thought is divided right in the middle with a chapter. So you keep that in mind as you study, or else you'll drop that thought from your mind and try to pick up a new thought, when in actuality, he's still referring to the same subject. Sometimes an entire book, a whole letter, will cover just one particular subject. Sounds like in Timothy here, in both 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul got extremely hung up about false teachers and true doctrine, didn't he? He's not really changing the subject much in either book. He's warning this young preacher and the Lord to preach doctrine everywhere he goes and warn about those that's teaching false doctrine. Okay, now notice in verse 3, this know also, chapter 3, I'm sorry, in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, continuing on the reading, he said, this know also, and we're, besides what I've just told you, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Does this sound like our day? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That definitely sounds like our day, doesn't it? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now notice, why they commit all of these sins, though, look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. All the time they do this, they got their form of godliness, their form of religion. They may go to church every Sunday, yet they live in all these sins. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, what is a group of people that's religious, yet denies the power thereof as they live in all these sins? Well, now, I don't ever ask people to take opinion, but they say they're going to deny the power of the gospel. What's he talking about? I know Jesus Christ himself said in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse 8, he said that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, if the Holy Ghost is the power of God to transform an individual, then evidently this people he's talking about here have a form of religion, yet they deny the power of the Holy Ghost to deliver a man out of these sins. So they stay in those sins, yet they maybe have to go to church every Sunday. Like I said, who knows? They got a religion. They got their little group, whatever they have. He said, from such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers, which is various lust. Ever learning, notice verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're always learning the Word of God, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a pitiful situation. You go to church every Sunday, your life still has all these covetous and erroneous sins in your life, and yet they're always learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Like there's that one truth you got to find somewhere in the Word of God. I hope by the time we finish this Bible study, we'll know what the truth is, don't you? Else we will have wasted our time, I feel like, because all the judgments are coming on those that don't have the truth. They're on the ones that's in error, even though they have a form of godliness about them. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy. We done read this one time. I referred to it briefly. 2 Timothy 3:10. He said, if you want to know whose doctrine he's referring to, look down at verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Who's writing? Paul's writing. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, patience, so forth. Paul said, you've known my doctrine. All these warnings, he's warning about doctrine, is referring to Paul's doctrine, whatever Paul taught. Okay, who was Paul? He was an apostle, right? So the apostle's doctrine must be the correct doctrine, whatever it is. Okay, now look at James. James chapter 1 and verse 21 through 24. James chapter 1. Now this, you get a lot of different writers here, but you're going to find the Word of God never contradicts itself. Alright. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. He said the Word is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now he said we got to be a doer of the Word once we hear what the Word of God says. If any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's like looking in a mirror, in other words. You behold your natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself. You see, that lets you know that he behold. You see what you look like, right, in a mirror. You go up this way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He said, people that hear the truth of the Word of God, understand what that is, do not obey that. You got to act on that. He said, just like a man looking in a mirror and going away and doing nothing about it, he deceives himself. Okay, it'd be like, let's say I get up on Sunday morning and it's time to go preach. And I look in the mirror, and if you think I look bad now, you ought to see me on Sunday morning or when I first get out of bed. What little hair I got, you know, it's all over my head, and then I hadn't shaved, and I think, man, I really need to do something about myself. But I don't do it. I go ahead and put on my suit, my tie, you know, and go on to church, get up in the pulpit, praise God. I think I look pretty good. I saw what I need to do, but I never did it. And the people look up and think, man, he's deceived. That's right. He's deceived. He looked like he got hit by a freight train. What happened to that guy? Never done anything about himself. That's what the Bible says that we do when we look in the Word of God and then don't do what the Word of God says. We deceive our own selves. A matter of fact, friend, the Bible says to know to do good and do it not. To him, it is sin. Okay? So we got to make sure that we knowledge sometimes condemns you. Yet, the Bible said he once winked at ignorance, but now commands every man to repent. So ignorance is not going to get us by either. So here we are. We got two things against us. So the main we need to do is find the truth and walk in the truth of God's Word. So now, if by the time we finish this Bible study, you see something in this Word that you definitely know is the Word of God, and you haven't done it yet, then you must do it, or else you will deceive your own self. Okay? Now, I normally take a brief 5 or 10 minute break at this point, because we are fixing to get into a complete thought here that's going to carry throughout the remainder of the Bible lesson of the first half. But I think tonight we'll just go straight on through here and finish this up. So let's just keep on going. But now, you may take a break at this point. This would be a good place to do it if we were going to take a little break. We need to do it right here before we get into Matthew. But let's go on tonight to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 through 27. Matthew chapter 7. Okay? Now, this is a very powerful little subject here we're going to read about. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 7. This will be one of the lengthier readings we're going to have tonight. 7. Okay, now you may think Jesus Christ here is going to talk about several different subjects, but I want you to know he's not. He's going to talk about the same subject throughout this reading. But if you're not careful, you'll think he's swapping back and forth and making many different statements about many different subjects. But I want you to be aware of that. He starts off in verse 13 by saying, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Few there be is going to find it." Now he said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that's going to lead to destruction. He said, many is going to go down that road. Alright, then he said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, few there be is going to find it. Now, why is that? He answers that in the next text of Scripture. Look at his explanation. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Okay? And what's he saying here? Alright? He's saying, beware of false prophets. That's why the way is going to be straight, and that's why the way is narrow. And it's because of the false prophets that's going to come. And he's warning of that here. Notice what he says about these false prophets. They're going to come how? They're going to come in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. What's he saying? A man's not going to come up to your house and say, "Hey, I'm a false prophet, and I'm here to damn your soul." That's not what he's going to do. He's going to come to your house and say, "Hey, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to lead you to the way of salvation." He might call your name, say, "John," let's just use the name, "John, you really need to get your life right with Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus Christ died for your sins? You really need to live for Him. You really need to serve Jesus Christ. Well, He died on Calvary that you could be saved. He gave His life for you, John. And you really need to get in church. And you really need to live for Jesus Christ." Now, that's the way a false prophet's going to come. In sheep's clothing. I know what you're thinking now, right? Well, how am I going to know them? That's very true. That's what Jesus was warning about here. That's the way they're going to come, and they are going to be hard to know. But thank God, He's going to let us know that. Now, He's going to let us know in the next verses 16 through 20, that they are going to produce a certain fruit that you can tell them by. Okay? Verses 16 through 20 of the same scripture reading is going to let us know that we can tell these. Now, 16 through 20 deals not with the revealing of the fruit, but verses 16 through 20 deals with just letting you know you can tell them by the fruit. In verse 16, he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now he just said by their fruits you would know them. Now he's going to start to reveal some of the fruit of a false prophet. In verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, now what's he talking about? Not everybody that just calls on the name of the Lord is going to enter in, but he that does the will of God is going to enter in. What is the will of God? The Word of God. The Word of God is the will of God. Okay? So he's letting you know that a false prophet will get you to call on the Lord, but he will not do it according to the Word of God, the way the Word of God's going to teach us that we got to do it. Okay? Now, in verse 22, because the reason you prove that out, if you doubt that statement, you can look at Hebrews. What is a will? It's a testament. And the book of Hebrews says a testament does not go into effect until there's the death of a testator. The Word of God is the will of God or the testament. We call it the new what? The New Testament. A testament is a will. They're not going to do it according to the will of God. All right, now, Jesus did not teach in detail like his apostles did. He left the detailed teaching to his apostles. And I'll probably make that statement again in the second part, just as a reminder. So, remember, but you can find a lot, if you know what you're looking for, you can see what he says here. Okay, many will say to me in that day, now he's revealing more fruit, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Notice this, here is people that thought they were ready to meet the Lord. They thought they were looking forward to the rapture. They thought, oh, I'm ready to meet Jesus. And then when they get up there, they don't make it. And he looks at them and he says, move on the left hand where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And evidently, they're totally surprised. They don't even realize what's going on. And they said, but Lord, I prophesied in your name. They're actually arguing with Jesus. Lord, in your name I cast out devils. In your name I've done many wonderful works. And Jesus did not tell these people, well, I know that you did all of this, but there were a couple of things that you did not, get done right. So therefore I'm not going to be able to let you in. That's not what he said. Look at what he said. Then when I professed unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Can you imagine that? He never even knew them. Alright, now that's deception in it. Here was a group of people that thought they had cast out devils in his name, that thought they had done all these other things, but he told them, said, I never even knew you. Okay? Now, I don't want to be deceived by that kind of a thing, do you? Now, how are we going to know these? Now, he's going to give us this. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Whoever heareth these sayings, what is his sayings? His word. He's letting you know a false prophet will not build upon his word. He said, but if you're wise, because a lot of people are going to get up there thinking they've got it made, but they don't. But he said, if you're wise, you'll hear my sayings and what? Do them. And if you do that, you build on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, of course, Jesus let us know here, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is going to be a foolish man. Now, what are you trying to tell us here, Jesus? He's trying to let you know the fruit of a false prophet is he will not build upon the true Word of God. He'll get you to call on the Lord, but not according to the Word of God, and he won't build upon the foundation of the Word of God. You say, but Brother Smith, all preachers and denominations and everybody today use the Bible. Sure. So we got to have something a little more specific, don't we? Jesus, you let us know it won't be according to your word, but you got to specify it a little bit plainer. What are you talking about? We need to narrow it down a little better so we can pinpoint these false prophets. Well, he does exactly this in the book of Matthew once again. Let's go to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 16. Matthew 16 and verses 18 and 19. This is when Jesus is talking to Peter. And, of course, he just got through asking him, who do you say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told Peter that flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Father which is in heaven revealed this to you. And then in verse 18 and 19, we have these readings. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, thou art Peter. Now, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about building his church upon Peter? No, because if he'd have built his church upon just Peter as a man, when Peter died, the church would have died. But the church is still in existence today. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the revelations that he's going to give Peter. He's going to give Peter his word, in other words. He's going to build his church upon the revelations he's going to give Peter. And he said the gates of hell will not prevail against that. If this is proven in the next scripture, which says, and I will give unto thee, who? Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? The keys are the truths that's going to get a man into heaven. For instance, the keys, heaven doesn't have literal doors, does it? Jesus said, I am the door, the way, the truth, and the life. The way to heaven, the door to heaven, according to Jesus, is through him. So what are the keys to heaven, those truths that's going to unlock the door for a man? What you sell us? Peter, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to hand you my word. And whatever you preach, according to my word, will get a man to heaven. Now look what he goes on to say. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter, whatever you preach on earth, I'm going to stand behind it in heaven. Whatever you loose down here, I'm going to loose it in heaven. What you telling him, Jesus? Peter, I'm going to hand you my words. Whatever you preach, I'm going to stand behind it in heaven, and that's what I'm going to build my church on right there. Okay, now we can be a little more specific, right? Because now what's the fruit of a false prophet? A fruit of a false prophet is he will not preach. He will not preach the words that Peter preached that you had to do to be saved. He will change it just a little bit. He will not build on that foundation. Jesus said, I'm going to take my word, which is my foundation, that I'm going to build my church on, and I'm going to give it to Peter. Whatever he preaches, that's the keys that's going to get a man to heaven. Or a woman, whichever. When I use the term man, I'm referring to mankind or humanity, both male and female. When I use the word man, I want you to understand that. It's the same for the woman as it is the man. But the Bible continually talks of man as mankind. Okay? So, whatever Peter preaches. Now, if we don't read any further, we stopped right here and did not read another scripture. If I went right now, God cannot lie, can he? His word cannot lie. If I went right now to the book of Acts and seen what Peter preached to a lost person they had to do to be saved, if I obeyed that, when I got to heaven, Jesus Christ could not send me to hell because of doctrine. I could lose my soul over not living the life, maybe, or not, you know, living it after I received it. But if I received what Peter said I had to do to be saved, when I got to heaven, he could not let me be lost, because he said right here in his word, I'm giving him the keys, and whatever he does, I'm binding it in heaven. I'm standing behind him. Now that's powerful, isn't it? And now, why do we go know the fruit of a false prophet? A false prophet will not preach what Peter preached in the book of Acts. He'll change it somewhere. He will not preach it. But now, if we find some other scripture to back up what I've said,